Welcome to the Vine Life Podcast. I'm Tony Clark, your host. Today, I've got a special musician on the program, and his name is David Huff. Now, David is probably best known for forming the rock group in the 60s that became known as David and the Giants. He's played with groups like Styx, Cheech and Chong, and Chuck Berry. David has had contracts with Capitol Records, MGM, CBS, and United Artists Records. In addition, David has been in the studio with the likes of Rod Stewart, Stevie Wonder, and with the Rolling Stones when they recorded the song Brown Sugar. Now, his life was miraculously changed by God through his friendship with Keith Thibodeau. Now, if you don't know who Keith Thibodeau is, he's also known as Little Ricky on the I Love Lucy show. Now, David has a new autobiography coming out very soon, and it's called The Other Me. And we're certainly going to talk about all of these things. But more information, if you want to learn about the autobiography or any of David's music, you can certainly go to davidhuff.com. Again, davidhuff.com. So, David, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you, Tony. It's an honor to be with you.
Well, it's an honor to have you on. I kind of wanted to start from the beginning, David. My wife and I recently saw you guys in concert, you and your band, David and the Giants, and you were simply amazing. The musicianship, you're certainly accomplished musicians, and it shows. But I'm curious, what lit the fire in you as a young man to become a musician? What type of influences did you have?
Well, my dad played country music, and he had a guitar there in the house. And so he was inspired by the Blue Yodeler. His name was Jimmy Rogers from Meridian, Mississippi. So we didn't have electricity. We didn't have running water. I didn't know it at the time, but we were poor folks. My dad made like 50 cents a day. But at an early age, I would say around 3.5 years old, I spotted a guitar, and it looked different than, you know, normal. And it looked like a horse, you know, with the arch in it. And so one day when my dad went to work, you know, just playing around, I thought I would, you know, ride the horse. And then I was acting like that horse was bucking me off and all that stuff. And so I broke his guitar. And when he got home, he broke me from ever trying to ride his guitar. And so when I was 11 years old, he bought me my first guitar. And I guess it was probably around 8 years old when we moved out of the three-room shack and moved to, he built another home about 3 miles away. We were still way out in the boondocks. And so we got our first taste of electricity and some of the benefits that comes with that. But we still didn't have running water. And so I was the go-boy for going to the well to get the water. And so my dad bought a radio. And so on Saturday nights, I looked so forward to tuning in to WSM, the Grand Ole Opry, Nashville, Tennessee, where I would hear people like Ernest Tubb, Hank Snow, Marty Robbins, and the list goes on. But it was there that I became accustomed to the country music sound. And of course, I wasn't familiar with any other sounds until one day on Saturdays was when we went to town. The nearest town to us was around 17 miles away. Actually, there was another town that was closer, but it was Raleigh, Mississippi. But they didn't have picture shows. That's what we called them back then, theaters. But Forrest did. And so we always found ourselves going to Forrest. And one day on the streets of Forrest was an elderly black gentleman who was playing guitar. And so the only guitar player I'd ever heard was my daddy. And this man was blind, and he had sunshades on, and he had a little cup on his guitar, you know, on the keys, where, you know, that was an invitation to drop some change in this cup. And so he was singing, and I noticed that he had soul. I didn't know what soul was, but looking back, that's what he had, was soul. And it really, I feel like it did something to me that day that I never forgot. And I never saw him again. And I went back not long ago to the streets of Forest, Mississippi, and I asked different ones if they remembered this black elderly man that played on the sidewalks there. Nobody knew who in the world I was talking about. So I just feel like this, that I'll see him again one day, and he won't be blind no more. Hallelujah. But and he won't be old no more. He'll have a brand new body. And but he impacted my life. So I went on from there, and I stayed in country music for, you know, a good while, until my sister and I, we started playing music on a local radio station in Forest, and it was WMAG. And so we got our start there. And from there, I migrated when I went to college into rock and roll. And it was an easy thing to go to music, because it was like I knew in my heart of hearts that at an early age, 3.5, 4 years old, because I wanted to be like my daddy. You know, most kids growing up, they want to be like their daddy. And my daddy hauled logs, and he worked on a farm. And that's what I helped him do. But I learned early on that I'd rather play the guitar like he did instead of doing all that farming and all that log work. So that's what I've done all my life, never knowing that one day I would be doing it for the King of Kings.
Now, I'm curious, you went from only knowing about country music, then you became basically a rock and roll musician. What were some of your influences, you know, when you were younger, to kind of transition you from country to the rock music era or that genre of music? What were some of what did you listen to back then?
Well, you know, one day I was, I remember the place and everything. It was, you know, in not the old place, because we didn't have electricity, but the place we got electricity later on. I was laying on after school, and I was on the bed, and I was just laying there listening to music, country music. And then I started surfing, you know, stations, and all of a sudden I heard a song called What I'd Say by Ray Charles. And I said, whoa, just a minute. There's that soul again. And so I feel like he impacted my life too. But there was the Elvises, you know, different ones at different times. Marty Robbins was a great influence in my life for country music. But in the rock era, I think everybody, they might not have wanted to have admitted it, but the Beatles, when they came along, I didn't care for the Beatles because they sounded so, you know, teeny bopper. And by then, I was already, you know, further along than the simple chord changes of music. And so they sounded so simple. But then they did a song called Yesterday. When they did that song, my whole life changed as far as, you know, looking at them as, you know, teeny boppers. Because that song had the greatest chord changes, you know, that. And in other words, I was influenced by a lot of people, and I know a lot of Christian musicians. And likewise, for me, I feel like that I was influenced by the Lord early on. But we are influenced by others, and I understand that. But I thank God that I was influenced in the right kind of way when I came to know Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. And David and the Giants. Tell me about the formation of David and the Giants. You guys went by a slightly different name, right, in the beginning?
Yeah, we were called the Twisters. And you know, this was before BC. The name of my new book is called The Other Me, and there was definitely another me that, looking back, it's hard to recognize that other guy that used to be me. But we first were the Twisters, and we were named after a chubby checker. He had a dance called the Twist. So everybody thought, hey, let's call ourselves the Twisters. Well, we forgot about that. Later on, that dance would go out and away, and we'd be stuck with the name the Twisters. Uh-huh. So we kept that name for just a little while. And one day we were riding along, the whole band was all together, and everybody discussed to change our name. And somebody said, hey, how about Little David and the Giants? Well, everybody liked it except me. I didn't know the Lord that well at all, but I did have a fear of God. And I didn't like that name because I knew the places that we were playing, they sure weren't church places. And so I said, I don't like that name. And everybody said, well, let's just vote on it. And so we had six in the band when we first started. And so they outvoted me, and we became known as Little David and the Giants.
Well, that's a fascinating story, and we'll talk about the progression of this as through the years for David and the Giants. But you guys, I'm trying to recollect on the timelines here, but you guys open up for some pretty famous groups. Is that correct?
Yeah, we, you know, we played with Chuck Berry, you know, in Boston. We actually was his musician for this evening. And we played at a college, MIT. And so we did open up for him, but we also played with him and backed him up. And so we opened for Styx and Black Oak Arkansas, Cheech and Chong. And Cheech and Chong was a comedy, you know, twosome. And so we weren't really compatible because they were funny, and we tried to be serious with our music. But anyway, we still made it through the night. And but yes, we also played with people like Bobby Goldsboro, B.J. Thomas, groups like that. Jerry Lee Lewis, we played with him.
Now, David, tell me about Keith Thibodeau. How did he get involved with you guys in the early days?
We played at a place called the Vapors Lounge in Biloxi, Mississippi. We were the house band there. And so he came in with his band. They were living in Louisiana at the time, as far as Keith and his mother and the rest of the siblings. And so Keith had this group, and they came and played a date there in Biloxi. And when they got through with their date, they came to the nightclub where David and the Giants were playing. And so when they came in, I knew they were a band. It's just like a band can recognize another band when they come in. It's just something that you don't really know, but you do know. And so when I saw the band come in, I thought, hey, that's a band right there. And so the club owner came up to me and said, hey, I want this boy over here to come in and sit in on the drums. So he didn't tell me who he was. He just said that he wanted him to sit in on drums. And I never liked for, you know, people to sit in with the band because it always threw everything off, because most guys that would sit in, you know, they were sometimes not that good. And so I said, are you sure? But he was a club owner. And so he called the shots. And so he said, yeah, I want him to sit in. I said, okay. So Keith sat down at the drums, and I said, what would you like to play? He said, oh, anything you want to play. So he sounded like he was kind of smart, you know, like, hey, I know everything, you know. So I thought, well, let's put something hard on him so he'll mess up. So this club owner won't ever ask for somebody to sit in again. So I don't know, even know what song it was, but I said, how about this? And so he said, yeah, go ahead. And so we started playing and I was singing. All of a sudden, I thought, who is that guy playing the drums? Because it was not like any other drummer I'd ever heard before, because this guy was really, really good. In fact, I just quit singing and I started watching him play. And so anyway, come to find out, he was Little Ricky on the I Love Lucy show. And little did we know that about a year later, he would become our drummer. He would move from Lafayette, Louisiana to Laurel, Mississippi to become David and the Giants' next drummer.
Yeah, and that's an amazing story. And what's, I guess, even more amazing is Keith had an influence on you. God changed your life. And I think that Keith was used as an instrument to speak to you about the Lord. Is that correct? He had an influence in your life to bring you to Christ.
Brother, as God holds the record, I don't know where I'd be today, except Keith witnessed to me one night. I was really, really loaded on drugs. Now, Keith had already had an experience with the Lord. He received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Lafayette, Louisiana. His mother was brought up Catholic. He was too. But this group of people in the Catholic Church were having church also in a home outside of town. And so Keith only went there to try to help his mother out because he'd heard that she was speaking in another language and she'd gone off the deep end. So he went to Lafayette to try to help her out. And so when he went, he was the one that got helped out because the Lord completely changed his life that weekend. And so he came back, Tony, to Laurel, Mississippi, and told the rest of the group about this experience. Well, we didn't want to hear about that experience. So he said, look, we got to change the words to our songs. And I said, to what? He said, Jesus. I said, Jesus? I said, we're opening for Sticks and all these other groups. I said, they'll boo us off the stage. He said, well, I'm going to quit the band. And I said, well, what you going to do? He said, I'll just get a job working on an offshore drilling rig or something. And so he left, and we got another drummer. He came back about 2 years later. And by this time, I really needed a change. I was going off the deep end, like he said he was going at one point. And so one night from Jackson, Mississippi, after playing a date there, he rode back home with me to Laurel, Mississippi. And he said, David, I want to talk to you. I said, about what? He said, Jesus. I said, Keith. I said, I don't want to hear about Jesus. He started talking about Jesus. And I won't tell the whole story, but before I knew it, I realized he was talking about Jesus. I wasn't listening for a while. And around Puckett, Mississippi, I realized that he was still on this Jesus thing. So I tuned him in and I tuned everything else out. And what he was saying was making sense. And it took me back to that little Baptist church where I was brought up as a little boy, hearing about the story about this Jesus who loved me, that while I was yet a sinner, he died for me and went to an old rugged cross. Somehow, I got an old-time feeling, and it was not the drugs anymore that was making me feel this way, because it was like in an instant, the Lord sobered me up, and I was completely straight, and I was feeling better about hearing about this Jesus than what I was on the drugs. And Tony, that was the start of the complete turn in my life.
So you you came to Christ at somewhere around that point, and the direction of the band changed, and you had different lyrics, but you were still playing rock and roll music. And was that was it kind of the new direction of your band totally changing? Was it kind of scary in a way, because, you know, are you wondering, are you going to be accepted? Are you going to be rejected because your music has changed?
Well, we were concerned. But it would take a long time to tell you all how that happened, because we didn't come to the Lord to be a musician or to, you know, to go out and sing. You know, that wasn't, because our thought process was, if we played that kind of music in church, we'd be stoned, you know, with rocks and everything. And so we didn't think about that, Tony. The first thing we thought about was we needed Jesus in our lives every day. And we were going to, I mean, when I gave my life to God, and my two brothers, Rayburn and Claiborne, likewise for them, they were committed from the very first time that, well, you know, it's hard not to tell everything, but I said these words to my brother Rayburn. I said, there's more to the Bible than what man told us. And he said, I don't want to hear about it. Even though he didn't want to hear about it, 2 weeks later, he was reading the Bible. So he and my brother Claiborne gave their lives to God before I did. So it took three car wrecks and getting busted in Newton, Mississippi, before I finally surrendered, not to Barney Fife, but to the Lord. And so, you know, he was who we were serving. And so one day, our pastor called us together, and he told us the story that 2 years before we showed up at the church, that there was a man that gave a word of prophecy. And he said that there was going to be a band to come there and get saved, and we're going to be an outreach group for the lost. And so Brother Morgan, our pastor, shared this with us. He said, I thought it was going to be a country music band. He said, but it's you guys. And he said, I believe that you guys are to take back up your instruments, because we laid them down. I quit playing the rock and roll. You know, I was having to play a few dates in clubs and different things. But after that was over, it was over. And so when Brother Morgan said, take back up your guitars and use it for God, he said, I'll go out with you. You guys sing, and I'll come up and preach and give an altar call, and we'll see the lost saved. And so I said, wait just a minute, Brother Morgan. I said, what about our style of music? I said, you know, we only know one style. He said, don't worry about it. He said, God will take care of it. And God did take care of it, because we started seeing people come to God from all walks of life, not just the teenagers, but older people. Everybody was coming to God, and God was using us. And he didn't stop using us back just in the late 70s and the 80s and the 90s and now the 2000s. He's still using us. And we still want to be used for the kingdom of God.
Well, you certainly are. He's certainly using you for his purposes. And like I said in the beginning, my wife and I had a chance to see you in Mount Airy, you and your band, David and the Giants. And David, we were simply amazed at the how talented you guys are. And, you know, I certainly won't mention any names, but you see a lot of well-known musicians that are pushing 50 in their 40s and their 50s, and they haven't kept up with their abilities or their voice. But you guys are different. Your voice is amazing. You playing on the guitar is amazing. We were just blown away with the musicianship of all of you guys. Keith on the drums and your brothers on bass and keyboards. You guys are top notch. And I'm curious, how do you keep up the talent? How do you keep up your voice How do you keep up your guitar playing after all of these years?
Well, you don't ever stop. Well, here's the key. You got to be called first. And you never stop. You're always, there's a goal before me. And Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he was always pressing. And Tony, for those that are watching right now, what I'm about to say, some are going to think, I'm not so sure about that. But that's okay. If you feel like that, it's okay. But I know what I know. It was in 1978, as clear as I've been hearing your voice come through these headphones, I heard a voice, and the voice was the Lord. And he was saying these words, keep on singing my song, over and over and over. It was first here as far as volume. It got louder and louder. It got so loud, I woke up, I sat up in the bed, and the voice kept getting louder. Keep on singing my song. I said, yes, Lord. And that's what it is, Tony. The Lord called me to do what I'm doing. I'll never stop. Some people say sometimes, how long are you going to keep on doing this? I will never stop until Jesus comes. Hallelujah.
I'm curious, is there out of all of your many albums, out of all of your many songs that you've written over the years, are there some favorites that really stand out that you'd love to play live, maybe more than others?
Wow. Well, Tony, you asked a good question right there. I like that question. You know, I guess it's like this. They're all very sentimental in my heart, because it's just like almost saying, which one of your children are your favorites? And because they're all my favorites, because I feel like they were given by the Lord. And so, but if you want me to answer in this way, maybe this would be the best way. I feel that the Lord has used maybe three songs to really reach out and to save the lost. My heart's desire is to see people, all people, saved and come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And God has used a song called Noah. He's used a song called Here's My Heart.
Yeah.
And he's used a song called My Song of Praise. I believe those three songs minister more to the people that needs to be reached. And therefore, I lean more toward that, because I feel like the Lord leans more toward that, because his desire is to save people.
You mentioned one of those songs, Here's My Heart, and that is just a beautiful song. Even if it had no lyrics at all, it would still be a beautiful melody. Now, that song is maybe that's one of the songs that you guys are probably most known for, or one of them that you're most known for. Talk about that song. Talk about the popularity of that song. Wasn't that song played on radio station that wasn't considered a contemporary Christian music station? Or am I getting that right or wrong?
Yes, sir. I still get a real thrill out of sharing the story, because it was the Lord all the way that caused the same place that makes our CDs, they also make secular CDs. So follow this. So on our CD, they stamped the wrong stamp. It's supposed to have been David and the Giants, Are You Gonna Stand Up album, which had Here's My Heart on it. But they put Virgin Records Soul to Soul on it. And so it accidentally got in the hands of this radio station in Columbus, Ohio. And so when he played the song, he didn't know who it was. And so people started calling in, hey, that's Hall and Oates, and Billy Joel, and everybody's calling in all these names. And finally somebody heard it, and they said, wait just a minute, that's David and the Giants, a gospel group from Mississippi. Well, when they heard gospel, they pulled it off the radio, but the calls kept coming in. Please play that song again and again. And so they put it in a contest, Tony, and the guy said, we're going to put it in a contest for 4 weeks, and if it wins for four straight weekends, we'll put it in our regular rotation. It won all four weekends, and it became number one on that station. And it didn't stop there. It went all over America, into Peru, into Canada, and I don't know, only the Lord knows how many other places.
Well, David, that is an amazing song. It's a beautiful song. And I've got a question for you. I've asked this to the interviews that I've had with musicians, and you're certainly a seasoned, experienced musician. You're a great songwriter. So I'm going to ask about that song, Here's My Heart. I think you mentioned Yesterday by the Beatles, a great song. I'm always curious, from a singer-songwriter, producer like yourself, and maybe you can't answer this question, but what makes a song great? You take the song Yesterday, you take the song Here's My Heart. Is it the melody? Is it the chorus? Is it the combination of the lyrics? Is it a combination of the voice? What makes a song great, just in your opinion?
Well, you named all the ingredients. You know, when people listen to a song, I've never listened to a song the way a normal person would listen to a song, because I always listen to the drums, and then I can cut the drums out in my head, and I'll listen to what the guitar player did. I listen to the melody. The melody is one of the key things for me personally. And of course, the lyrics, the lyrical content, I feel would, in the ears and hearts of people, they want to hear the lyrics. But as for me, I've always listened more to melody. But again, I would say 90% of the people out there, when they hear songs, they hear the beat, they hear the melody, but their main thing that they're listening to is what that song is saying. And so you mentioned, I believe, the chorus. We call it the hook. That's the verses, you know, it compels you what the song is going to be about. And then the chorus emphasizes what you were talking about, and what stays there in your mind is what the chorus does.
Yeah, I'm just curious. I'm not a musician myself, but I love good music, and I can tell good music as opposed to not so good music. I've been listening for so long, but I appreciate great musicians like yourself that have the ability to write great songs. It amazes me that you have that talent. I'm curious, David, that the new Beatles song that was just released, what are some of your thoughts on that?
Well, a couple of people sent me, you know, what they did as far as the video. I thought it was genius how they did that, you know. I liked the song, but you know what? I don't remember the song. So therefore, the Beatles were known for their melodies, you know, and of course the lyrical content. But the Yesterday, I didn't hear in that song, but I did hear the genius. And I saw the genius as far as who put that all together was incredible.
Yeah, I watched the documentary on it, and I think it's one of the songs that they tried to finish from John Lennon back in the mid-90s when three of them were together before, I guess, George Harrison passed away. And that, I think that was one of the songs they couldn't work on because they couldn't separate the piano from the voice, right? Because it was just on a cassette. But now you guys have the ability to do that. So I think that was an amazing, just the process of separating the piano from the voice and then adding to it. That stuff fascinates me.
You know what? I didn't hear that story right there. I do want to know this one story. Andre Crouch, if you remember that name, he did an album called Live at Carnegie Hall, which was a milestone. So when they recorded that album live, the only thing that was kept from that whole recording was the piano, because everything else, it didn't sound right. And so they went back and started with the piano and built the rest of the album around that one piano track. So that's it. And I didn't hear that story as far as the documentary. That's very, very interesting.
I'm curious, David, with your many years of producing music, making music, how has technology changed the way that you write songs?
It makes it a lot easier, Tony. I mean, I come from the analog world. And behind me is an analog board that God blessed me with. It's a long story about this console that I won't get into, but I did share it in the book. But so it's come so far. We used to do everything on tape, in which I still got those recorders that if in any time we want to, we can still go back to analog. But today we work with, in the digital domain, and, we have a program called, Pro Tools. And, you know, if I record all kind of people, you know, some can stay on their pitch really good, but we got a little gadget in there that we can put on them called Auto Tune. And so it helps tune up their vocal. And so there's many, many, you know, great things about where we are today in technology, that all good things come down from the Father of lights.
Absolutely. David, would you want to talk about your studio? You've got a studio, correct? And folks, I think, can, if they want to use that studio, you've got those opportunities available. Can you talk about that?
Yes, sir. Well, you know, Chris Tomlin, to God be the glory, he came to us the first recording that he ever did. I've seen some of his, you know, notes and everything. We didn't show up in some of his notes that we actually did his first recording, but we did. And I could tell right off that he had a great future. And so when we recorded for him, it was in Mississippi where my studio was then. Today, I'm sitting right close to St. Louis, Missouri, where my wife and I live. And this is my basement studios, but you would never know it when you come in it, because it's like another world. To God be the glory. But we have people that come here from all over the United States to record because they like the sound of this old analog board. So I use a lot of analog equipment to go into the digital. And it's a great combination. And so, yes, that's what we do, brother.
So if folks want to learn more about your studio, do they go to davidhuff.com?
Yes, sir. They can look on there, and there's a page up there about the studio. Most of the information was built around our studio in Georgia, but the same equipment plus a few new items are right here in the studio.
Well, that's pretty amazing. And now, David, you with David and the Giants, you have a mission as well, a mission fund. Yep. Where you do, I think, overseas missions. You want to talk about that a little bit?
Yes, sir. Well, we're gearing up in Jesus' name to go back to the Philippines. We've already had our invitation. We went over there, Tony. It was probably, I would say, 4 or 5 years ago. And I don't know if you've been to the Philippines, but I'm sure someone that's watching right now would have gone. And our hearts have never been the same ever since going there. The time that we went there, we did a big outreach in this big auditorium. And people are hungry for God over there. We had thousands of people that showed up for our concert. And when we gave an altar call, it was flooded with people, you know, giving their lives over to God. And then, Tony, what touched my heart as much as that, seeing people come to God, was they took us to we were in the Philippines has a lot of islands. And so we were at Iloilo, which is another island. And we went downtown Iloilo, and it was a place called the slums. I didn't know what to expect. But when they took us down there, I still get emotional. So I'm going to try not to do that. But I'll say this, that I can see the images of little children, you know, with their hands reaching out. And to walk inside their homes, it touched me. I'm sorry for getting, I'm broke up. I usually don't because I did an interview, Tony, probably in 2007. And my dad had just passed away. And so at the funeral, I held back from, you know, crying. But, and I it was like I wanted to cry because I felt so horrible seeing my daddy there. And because he was my hero, he was who I was trying to be like, you know, in every kind of way. So I didn't shed a tear, but I felt like I was being strong for my children, for my wife, and for everyone around me. And then I got a phone call about, I'd say, 2 to 3 months after my dad passed. And I was doing this interview early one morning, and it was live, just... Well, it's a little different than what we're doing here. Well, I didn't have a camera on me. I was just on a phone. And it was live, and it was early in the morning traffic, you know, and the guy was setting me up for, you know, to play this song that they just started playing off of my new album. And so he asked a few questions, and I told him that the song that he was about to play reminded me of my daddy. And all of a sudden, Tony, I broke down. I couldn't say a word for about 5 minutes, and I kept saying, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry." And so I'm over what I was going through just a minute ago. But anyway, I didn't mean to tear up on your show today.
No apologies necessary. Yeah. Okay. Absolutely. That just shows you've got heart, but go ahead.
But our lives changed there, and we're getting ready, Lord willing, to go back. We, like I said earlier, that we've already had an invitation to come back, and in Jesus' name, we'll go back. And the story I was trying to tell, Tony, in these little homes in the slums there, it was so sad, and yet we would take our shoes off, because it showed respect for their little piece of carpet that only God knows where their carpet came from. But there were many miracles that day in the slums. Praise the Lord.
Amen. So again, you can find out more about David and the Giants Mission Fund simply going to davidhuff.com. And there's some areas to contribute to this ministry as well. Is that correct, David?
Yes, sir. And Tony, we're not those people that build our ministry around trying to get into everybody's money. Only if you feel led to give, then give, because there's many very solid ministers out there to give to that they're very, very sincere. And I thank God that you're speaking to one of those people that's involved with David and the Giants, who are for real. Hallelujah.
Amen. And I appreciate that. And I certainly would not interview someone who was in it for the wrong reasons, but you guys are in it for the right reasons. And I can see that. It's obvious. So what do you want people to get from reading this book?
Well, to get this one point, that there's another me that exists in everybody that comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I hurt a lot of people, Tony. I did a lot of damage to a lot of people, including my children. And I just got to say that God is forgiven. And you have to remember that this other me was put to death. And Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. But the old me died May 29th, 1977, in a man's home, Tony. And after that, I was buried in baptism in the name of Jesus. I was buried with him in baptism. And I arose from that watery grave on June the 5th. I was baptized on June the 2nd. June the 5th, I arose in a brand new life. I was filled with the Spirit of the living God. I've never been the same. So that guy that I used to be that hurt people, I help people today. And I've forgiven everyone that ever did wrong to me. And I sure hope after people read this book, the ones that I might have wounded, I look back and say, please forgive me.
Now, David, it's coming up very soon on the release date. But again, if you're listening to this program or watching this program a few days before the release date, just keep in mind you can go to davidhuff.com. He will have information about the release date and how to order the book. But what is the exact release date for this book?
We're planning on December the 1st. It might be just a little later than that, but it won't be much later than December the 1st, and it'll be available also at Amazon.
Well, I can't wait to order the book, and I encourage everyone listening on a podcast or if they're watching on a YouTube, a video channel, go to davidhuff.com and try to place an order for the book or see about how you can place the order for the book in a week or so. But David, I'm going to ask you to hang on 30 seconds or so post-interview. But I can't thank you enough for taking time out of your day-to-day to come on the program and speak about your life and speak about your new autobiography. Thank you so much.